Let us pray. As Heavenly Father, we thank for this evening for the privilege which is ours to assemble ourselves to study your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten our souls, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're now in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Where we stopped last time, we've actually started looking at it. That verse says, "But if we keep on walking in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps on purifying us from every sin." As we look into this verse, there are probably about three main questions that we need to deal with. The first one is what we've already dealt with, is what does light mean? And the second one is how do we walk in the light? And the third one is what is the purpose? These are three questions that we have to battle with in this verse. We have established in the first case that when we talk about light, that we mean the righteousness of God. And we have established that by looking at various passages like Psalms 119 verse 137, Hosea 14:9, and Proverbs 10:31-32. These were the passages that we used last time to establish that light means the righteousness of God. Therefore, we understand that in order to look at the sphere in which we walk as believers, that sphere means anything that will foster the knowledge of God in the life of the believer. And that, of course, is primarily the Word of God. Any environment that will cause a believer to grow spiritually belongs to this sphere of righteousness. It is therefore the whole teachings of the Word of God that is meant here by light. So we need to focus, at least for this evening, to be sure that as believers, that anytime you associate with anyone, it's important that it be somebody who will not influence you in the wrong way or in the wrong direction by not using or applying the Word of God. There are people that you can be around them, anything that comes out of their mouth does not in any form or shape glorify God. Neither can you, hang around those individuals and find anything that is spiritual enlightenment. Such individuals, the Bible says, really, you don't really need to have much association with them. So that is what we are dealing with as far as the sphere in which you walk as a believer. Now, each time as believers, we must constantly remind ourselves that the Christian life is not an easy path. It is not one that we can say, well, you know, I do it my way. No, we got to do it His way. And His ways are not generally pleasant to our own sinful body. Therefore, it is important for us to find ourselves among those individuals, those who are believers, who understand truth, such that even in a casual meeting or when people are just having what they call social intercourse, it will be such that whatever happens will always bring both individuals back to the truth. And that is what we have in this verse by what we mean by light. Now what we need to do then is to go now and look at the second question. And that's where we started. How do we walk in the light? Now one thing that is for sure is a lot of time, like I told you, the Greek word may have several meanings. But the word walk here, the Greek word, is agreed upon by scholars that that means the way we conduct our lives. So when he say, if we walk in the light, it means if we conduct our lives according to the righteousness of God, then something is going to happen. But of course, in order to understand what it means or how we walk in the light, there are certain principles that we started looking at last time that I need to review them quickly. The first thing is we're going to examine this on a practical way. How do we do this? The very first thing that we do as believers is that we make those conscious decisions that will allow us to conduct our lives, or so that our lifestyles will be something different from what it was before we became Christians. Or even after we became Christians, that we claim that we're growing spiritually, then that must reflect in our lifestyles. Now, I know that it's always easy for us to think that the Christian life is an active life in the sense that you fall back and let some other people, or as some say, let the Holy Spirit do all the work for you. Sure enough, it is. But if you take a look at several commands of the Bible, you'll find that it requires some action from all of us as believers. Therefore, if it requires some action, that means there are certain decisions that you have to make. Now, when we make those decisions, we are very weak. Those decisions are really weak in themselves. However, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, those decisions are then enabled or are carried through by the Holy Spirit acting through us. But we must make the initial decision. In other words, God is not going to make a decision for you that you're going to live your life in a certain way. You have to make that decision. Once you do that, then comes the Holy Spirit and takes over. So we have to make an initial decision. Now, this also means that we make a decision that we are going to live a life of decency. Now, when I mean decency, I don't mean what the society will call decency. Rather, what I mean is something like this. In Philippians 4, verse 8, that's what I mean. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians. And he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So you see that the key to walking in the light is the thought process. Think about these things. Spiritual warfare, as we know it, has its battlefield, our mind. If we look at it this way, this is probably the best way this is illustrated is in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, beginning from verse 13 through about 16. This is our mind if we want to use it this way. And our mind really is actually related to our soul, because it's a part of it. So here we have satanic forces, and here we have the Holy Spirit. The battlefield is your mind and my mind. What goes inside here decides who is in control, Holy Spirit or the sin nature. And so this is why when the Apostle Paul says, whatever is praiseworthy, think about it. That means this is the target, what we think. And so because our mind is the battlefield, we cannot expect to win any battle until our thinking is correct. So that's why I mean that the spiritual warfare has a battlefield or a target, and that target is our mind. The walking in righteousness has to do then with our thought process. Every attack on our spiritual life is aimed at our thought process. Satan assaults us by, first of all, what we think. If your thinking is wrong, then your action definitely will be wrong. Therefore, whether we walk in righteousness or not is determined by what we think. So if the Apostle Paul tells us under the ministry of the Holy Spirit to think of those things that are praiseworthy, we must ask ourselves, what are those things? What are praiseworthy? How do we know them? Well, that leads us to the second point, which is this. You must equip your soul with the Word of God. Because that's the only way you can know what is praiseworthy or what is honest, what is pure. It's only found in the Word of God. So when you arm yourselves with the Word of God, then you can tell what constitutes walking in righteousness. If a soul is without doctrinal principle, then that individual does not have the chance to walk in righteousness. So the way you equip yourself, of course, is to expose yourself to good Bible teaching. And I know sometimes people are discouraged from reading the Bible on the pretext that you can't understand it. And I'm saying, sure enough, you cannot understand everything because, one, of the language in which it was written, and secondly, because God has given some men the gift to be able to dig out what's in there as teachers of the Bible. But that does not preclude a believer from getting something by just reading the Bible. There are certain things that you just will learn by just reading the Bible. You may not know all the meanings, you may not know all the applications, but by reading them, you have some vocabulary that you can deal with. And if you are taught, it makes it easier to grasp what is being taught. So, in my mind, you equip it by getting the Bible teaching and by disciplining yourself into reading the Bible. You may not understand it. Now, once we do this, then we can use the Word of God in our soul, just like our Lord Jesus Christ did when he was tested or tempted by the devil. We must equip our soul with doctrine so that when Satan comes to play in our mind, he plays in every believer's mind. And sometimes he may play on you just to cause you to doubt your spiritual life. Sometimes, because of failures, he may even play on your mind to say, are you really sure you're a Christian? How can you be a Christian and behave this way? Now, there are a lot of things that he will use to play on our minds. But if we have the correct doctrinal response, all we do is we throw it to him and that will disarm him. None of us is a match to Satan. He's very tricky. He knows exactly what to do. And as I always express this, you think about it. 24 hours in a day, part of it you spend sleeping, part of it you spend making a living. Satan has nothing to do. All his demons, nothing else to do. For 24 hours, all they do is to come up, conjure ways to deceive you and I. That's all they do. No other thing. Their interest is only you and I. So they have all the time in their hands, so to say, to devise schemes by which to pull us down. And that is why we are no match to the devil. The only thing that we have going for us is, first of all, the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than is he that's in the world. And secondly, the Bible says, for the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. These are the only things that help us to withstand him. Outside that, we are helpless. Now, the third action that we really need to take in order to be walking in the light is actually an offshoot of the second point, which is this. We must make decisions to live by faith instead of sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, live by faith and not by sight. There's something about the word faith there. When we think about faith, in one way it could be an active, it could also be a passive. Now in one case, we are really thinking about a collection of truth, a body of doctrine that we believe in. But when the Apostle Paul says, live by faith, he's saying two things. One is, you take the doctrine, you believe it. So he's combining both the active meaning and passive meaning of the Greek word there to say this. You live your life not by the things that surround you, because there are many things that we see that surround us that seem to be the what they call the going thing or the popular thing. But the question that we must ask ourselves is this. Does this conform to the word of God? So that's what it means by living by faith here, means live by principles of doctrine as well as believing those principles in everyday practice of your life. So we must not be carried away by the standards set by this world. Many of us are always faced with situations where if we're not careful, we find ourselves dancing to the tunes or the tunes defined by unbelievers. Believers must not allow unbelievers to set the standard on which they operate. We must set the standard because we are dealing with the truth, unless otherwise our claims are false. But if our claims are true, then they should come to us for the standard and not the other way around. But unfortunately, we find this in everything that we do. Now we know, even in basic things, fashion and all the rest of them, who come up with all this? Generally, unbelievers. And if it comes to fashion, for example, a lot of believers just do follow certain fashions without questioning. Is that really appropriate for me as a believer? Does that really reflect something about my soul, for example? So, we should not do things just because the world has defined it. It's getting much more difficult these days to differentiate a believer from an unbeliever. And yet, this passage says, walk by means of the light. In other words, there has to be some actions taken by each and every one of us that puts us different from the unbeliever. The fourth action that we need to take is this. Every of our action as believers must be governed by love for God. That's a point made in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. If we are constantly concerned with that which is of eternal consequence, if our mind is set to those things that matter, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, the book of Colossians, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 in particular. It says, set your mind in the things above. In other words, if we become motivated by our love for our Savior, that will eventually lead us to loving the things that glorify Him. And in that way, we conduct our lives in the sphere of righteousness. Because wherever your mind is, it's exactly what's important to you. What you think most of is the thing that's more important to you. If you think of doctrine, then that means doctrine is more important to you. If you think about pleasing other people, then other people are more important to you. So what we face is that as believers, we must conduct ourselves because we are concerned about the love that we have for our Lord Jesus Christ as a response to the love He has shown to each and every one of us by delivering us from the eternal consequences of the wrath of God. And that is the reason why we must take those kind of actions. The fifth thing that we must do to assure that we are walking in the righteousness or walking in the sphere of light is that our life must be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Although perhaps that should have been the first point I should have made. But it's important that we lay the other foundation in order to make this final point. That without our lives being controlled by the Holy Spirit, then none of this that I have given previously mean anything. So we must subject ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit if we want to walk in righteousness. Because the question is, how do we bring ourselves under the control of the Holy Spirit? Well, the preferred method of doing this is what we have in verse in John 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 where we're studying. And that is that we should make the decision that leaves us in the sphere of righteousness. Every decision you make should be a decision that should leave you without getting out of fellowship. That's really what I'm saying. However, if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit, then we shall be able to withstand the assault given to us or the assault from the devil. What's the precedent for this? Well, even though we're not going to look into that passage, if you look at Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4 describes the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ by Satan himself. The very first phrase of that chapter 4 says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Before everything began, Luke says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, that is the key to withstanding every law that Satan throws at us, or what you might call every bait that he wants to throw to each and every one of us to pull us out from the sphere of righteousness. The Bible says, if we are filled with the Spirit, then when he comes, when Satan comes to pull us out, then we are able to withstand him. So this is why being under the control of the Holy Spirit is the most important way of walking in righteousness. None of us, as we all know, in reality, stays 24 hours under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I always insist that if you could, your body would not contain you. It's impossible for this body to contain us if we could live under the filling of the Spirit for 24 hours in a day without getting out for even a second. I don't believe that this body can sustain it. But nevertheless, God knows that. And he still insists that we stay more constantly under the control of the Holy Spirit. But on the other hand, when we, for some unknown reason, we are lured out of that sphere of righteousness, then the other method is what we'll be studying in verse 9, and which is to confess our sins. So it should become obvious to us that without the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have no chance of warding off any assault from the devil. And likewise, we cannot be under the control of the Holy Spirit if we have any sin in our life. On the negative side, we must constantly make what I call conscious decisions. And I keep emphasizing this simply because Christianity has got to a point today where we are just being passive, in the sense that people are told, well, you just rely on the Lord, trust in him, and everything will be fine. And yet, when you go to several passages of the Word of God as dealing with the spiritual warfare, we are given an active command. Do something. And that's kind of strange, because we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about decisions. Because Ephesians, for example, whenever we get to study it, chapter 6 talks about the equipment for the spiritual warfare. And in each of them, the command is, you and I should do something. For example, he says, put on the breast of righteousness. Put it on. Now, he didn't say, wait for the Holy Spirit to come and clothe you with the breast of righteousness, which, of course, in this case, really means understanding of the doctrine of justification and other pertinent doctrine of what Christ did for us on the cross. But nevertheless, the information that we receive is that we do something. We don't have the ability, but God allows us to make those decisions that once we make them, then the Holy Spirit takes over. And that's what is important, and that's why I keep emphasizing the importance of making a conscious decision. For example, we must decide that we as Christians will not live our lives without thinking that is governed by the Word of God. Everything that you really do, you filter it, so to say, through the Word of God. Every action you take, do you take the Word of God into consideration? And some people say, well, you know, God is not interested in my little things. Yes, He is. He is concerned about every little aspect of your life. You say, well, I don't think He's concerned about this. Yes, He is. And so, whatever it is that we do, we must consult the Word of God. When we do that, we are assuring ourselves that we are walking in the sphere of righteousness. So that's why the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Look at that word. Says in the futility of what? Thinking. Now somebody will say, well, now what does that mean? How can they be living in the futility of their thinking? Well, the problem is this. It's not that the unbeliever is not thinking. Now, every unbeliever thinks. Whatever he or she does, he thinks about it. But then why would the apostle say it's a futility of thinking? The meaning, though, is this. Not that he doesn't think, but that his thinking is wrong. And the vocabulary by which he thinks is distorted. That's what he's emphasizing here. An unbeliever thinks, but what he thinks is wrong because the vocabulary by which he thinks is also distorted. And when that happens, the Bible says that that individual is walking in the futility of thinking. In other words, almost a thinking that's empty. And we as believers must make decision not to do that. So that's why I say we make a conscious decision to conduct our lives in the sphere of righteousness. We must also make every effort to get away from anything that can cause distraction in our spiritual life. Now, I know it's always easy for us to rationalize and justify every actions that we take. But the Word of God says, if you know anything that's going to cause you some problem, you avoid it. When we are commanded to avoid every kind of evil, that's precisely what the Apostle Paul had in mind. Whatever is going to distract you, avoid it. Our function is always to remember our limitations and realize that we are all weak apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We must not place ourselves then in situations where it becomes extremely difficult to resist temptations. That is what we came up with as far as how we walk in the light. In other words, how we walk in the sphere of righteousness. We make decisions. Decisions to live differently. Decisions to take in the Word of God. Decisions to apply them Decisions that we must stay under the feeling of the Holy Spirit. Decisions not to be walking around doing things without thinking. And when we think, that our thinking must be governed by what the Bible says. Now, you can imagine how many Christians that go a whole day. They do many things. They make decisions with no reference whatsoever to what the Word of God says. And that's something we cannot afford. If we mean to walk in the sphere of righteousness, you cannot go a whole day without considering what the Word of God has to say about that decision that you're about to make. So, now we are ready, of course, to return to our third question. Remember? That I said, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that we are dealing, raises three questions. What does light mean? We've seen that has to do with righteousness. How do we walk in the light? We've seen that has to do with making conscious decisions. We make conscious decisions. And once we do that, then God the Holy Spirit aids us. It doesn't mean that if I make a decision, my decision is so weak. I don't have the ability, I don't have the power to carry it through. But once I make that initial decision, what I have done is, in a sense, remember this is our mind. Once I make that decision, I give an invitation to the Holy Spirit. If that decision is based on the Word, of course, when I ignore doing any of that, then I've given invitation to Satan to take over. And that's the battle. Who is going to control this battlefield, which is our mind? So this is what we're finished with. How do we walk in the light? Make constant decisions based on biblical principles. Without the Word of God in your soul, you don't even have a chance of doing this. So that's the second issue we deal with in this verse. Now we are ready for this one. What is the purpose? Why should we walk in the light? Now there are three answers that are related to fellowship. All three answers as to why we must walk in the light. And all of them are related to fellowship or association. The first, of course, is because of God Himself. Because of the nature of God, because of the character of God, God operates in the sphere of righteousness. This is, of course, again, due to His character. Therefore, if we want to have association with Him, we must go in the sphere in which we find Him. Now, let's say you want to meet with somebody. You want to have a social intercourse with somebody. You want to have some kind of association with them. You go and find them where you can find them. In other words, if somebody that you want to have association with is in Jackson, you drive to Jackson to see them. You don't stay here in Bay Spring and have association with them. I don't mean through the telephone, but if you really want to be in their presence, have association with them, wherever they are, you go find them there. And so, if we intend to have association with God, then we must go into the sphere in which God is found. And that's what I mean. The very first reason is because that is the sphere in which God operates. So that's the first reason we must walk in the light, because we are seeking to have relationship, fellowship, association with the eternal God. And so, we must walk in the sphere in which we find Him. Righteousness is the sphere in which God operates. If you recall, sometime back I quoted Psalms 89 verse 14. There are two things mentioned in that. The psalmist makes something like this. Here is a throne if you want to look at it. If we can use this as an illustration of some throne. But we call it the throne of God here. And the psalmist says, this throne is supported. It has a foundation. The foundation is called righteousness and justice. And so, if you're going to walk in this area, then look at what you have to deal with. This is where you find God. And that's what his wise Psalm says, for righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. So, if you want to find God, if you want to have fellowship with him, walk in the way, in the place where you find him. The place where you find him, in righteousness. And so that's why we took up how we walk in righteousness, so to say. So, as children, it becomes important that we act like our father. It's important that we place ourselves in the sphere in which we know that he is willing to associate with us in this life. Now, we remember now, we're not talking about eternal relationship. That's settled. The day that you believed in Christ, your relationship with God is settled forever. That is not what we're dealing with. We're dealing with relationship or association while on this planet. Now, of course, when I say that we should act like our father, in this case, because he operates in righteousness, it reminds me of something that I think every parent should take very notice of in this particular passage. It says, children, as we know, learn most not by what you tell them, but by what you do. Now, I know sometimes we think that children are not observant. You can talk all you want to a child. It does not do well anything to him or her if what you say does not match what you do yourself. And that's why I'm saying, if we take a leave here, we want to be in the sphere where we find God himself. And so, if you're raising a child, the best teaching tool is your lifestyle, not what you say. Because if you say one thing and you turn around and do something else, you negated whatever authority that you've established by that teaching, you just negated it. And that is why backing up what we say or what we do is more important. And I'll give you one more illustration on this issue. A lot of time, we loosely use what we say to children, for example. You say to a child, if you do that, I'm going to spank you. When that child does that, you don't spank him or her. What have you done? You lost your credibility. You may say, well, that doesn't mean anything. Yes, it does. That child will really not take you serious, but if you say, now, if you do that, I'm going to spank you, and they do it, you spank that child, next time they think twice, because something is burning somewhere. But in any case, when you say, well, if you do that, you know, we're going to reason it out, for example, well, you know, you can reason all you want. Nothing happens. So this is why it becomes important that if we model our lives, so to say, come in the sphere of the righteousness of God, then that will reflect in everything we do. It will show in how we raise our own children. It will show in everything else that we deal with in this life. So, the first reason, again, is because we want to have fellowship with God, and since we want to associate with God, we must go where he is found, and where he is found is in righteousness. So that's why we must walk in the light. The second reason why we must walk in the light is so that we may have fellowship or true association with each other, as expressed in the phrase where it says, we have fellowship with each other. That's the reason, the second reason. Now, it's important for us to see that true fellowship among believers cannot take place if they are not operating in the sphere of righteousness. We know that many times Christians get together in social environment and claim that they are having fellowship with each other, while secretly they resent each other. You know, they have a bitterness or malice. They despise each other and cover it up with all those epithets of things like brother so-so and so, sister so-so and so. Whereas in reality, that person is despising the believer. When you do that, there's no way you can have association or true fellowship with the believer. Our passage is clear that if we are not in fellowship or in close association with God, then it is impossible to have fellowship or close association with another believer. Any claim of having association with each other is either misguided or, in worst case, it doesn't even exist. We're just going through a charade. So what is clear is that the basis of association or fellowship is not any other human factor, but the common sphere of operation of believers is always the Word of God. If we all walk, respect, apply, utilize the Word of God, then we can assure ourselves that when we as believers get together, we can have a true fellowship. Now, of course, at this moment, if you're really listening and you're not wandering off somewhere, you are having fellowship with other believers because we are sharing something in common, and that thing is the Word of God. So when righteousness reigns or is the order of the day, believers can truly have association with each other. Now, if you recall, at the beginning of this section, I had emphasized that when there is any kind of barrier between you and another believer, it is impossible to have fellowship. If we as believers have a problem of any kind with another believer, we definitely cannot have fellowship with that believer, simply because we are not in fellowship with God ourselves. You cannot have association with God when you have anything against another believer that is eating you up, that makes you mad when you see them, that raises your blood pressure up, even though no one sees it. If any of those things exist in your life, this says you cannot have fellowship with any believer. You hear so much talk today about among believers about getting together with each other, and yet it seems to me that all this approach is wrong. You know, a local assembly invites another to come and worship with them. In some cases, I have seen, they exchange their pupils, get their pastors, exchange them as a way of having fellowship with each other. Now, according to our passage, though, the way to achieve true association of fellowship is for each believer to walk in this sphere of righteousness. I know that that's a big thing, or a big statement to make, considering our nature. But then, we are Christians. We have the indwelling of Holy Spirit, whereby we are not ordinary human beings. Now, you still look the same, but inside of you now is an added power that the unbeliever does not have. And therefore, what I have just said is really not a big issue if the Holy Spirit is in control. So this is the reason why when I emphasize the fact that fellowship cannot exist with each other if there's anything that we are harboring in our soul or if we're not walking in righteousness. If you have trouble having fellowship with another believer, regardless of your excuse, you are not walking in righteousness. Now, I know that these days in time which we live, Christianity has taken a big beating simply because we as Christians have given such tremendous and awfully poor testimony to the world, to the point that they don't take us seriously in some way or the other. So when we talk about fellowship, for example, we may have all kinds of excuses in the world for not having fellowship with the other believer. That does not in any way speak well of us. All it tells is that we, regardless of what we claim, that we are not walking in the sphere of righteousness. In any case, you may be wondering, or if you're not aware of fellowship, what is it talking about? Now, I have some questions that you need to pose yourself. The first one is this: do I have any problem, any trouble, associating with another believer, regardless of whatever other reason that might exist between you? Do you have problem? If you do, this verse says you are not walking in the sphere of righteousness. Do you have problem discussing biblical principles with another believer, regardless of whatever your excuse is? If you do, this verse says you're not walking in righteousness. Furthermore, do you have problem fellowshipping with another believer who knows the word of God or who understands the truth? Do you have problem with that? If you do, this passage says you are not walking in righteousness. So, you can look around you and tell that Christianity as we know it today, that you can almost say with almost some certainty that 99.9% of believers are not walking in righteousness, though we all claim to. But when it comes to final analysis, when you begin to test it out, you begin to see how far off we are from what God intends for us. Now, I know that some of you have no problem of any kind in dealing with other believers. And that's a testimony to the truth in your soul. But what about the rest? You're just a tiny fraction of believers who understand this basic principle. But there are many more believers all over this planet who have no clue as to what we're dealing with. And so, they give you all kinds of excuses in the world why they cannot fellowship with another believer. This passage, if you ever come up with one of those, wherever it is, that you can count yourself as not walking in righteousness, and therefore you should never claim that you have fellowship with God. That's another problem, though. Does this mean that we all will agree in everything? Not by any chance. Now, there are well-meaning theologians, for example, they don't agree in anything. And both of them are, if you pardon the expression, very sincere in what they believe. They take the same passage, they don't interpret it the same way. Should they then fight each other because they don't agree? No. The truth of the matter is, if you think that the other person is wrong and you are right, then if you are in the sphere of righteousness, you exercise love, patience towards your fellow believer that you feel is in error, with the hope that one of these days you help him or her to see his error or her error. After all, that is one of our responsibilities as believers, to help other believers who are not walking in the sphere of righteousness. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says this: brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Gently. And each time that I run into words like this, I'm always reminded of what I like to use as an illustration of David and Nathan. Always remember that illustration. David and Nathan. When God sent Nathan to go and speak to David after he has committed adultery, Nathan was the prophet of God. He could have gone down there, point his hand at him and say, "Shame, shame on you, King David. See what you just did." He didn't do that. He went in there and he said, "Well, you know, king, there was this man who has one sheep, and the other king has four. Said, if a visitor comes, the king said, go get that only sheep, kill it. And immediately, David was enraged. Normal, that's how we all behave. As long as it's not me, I get angry. If it's me, then I ask for God to have mercy on me, isn't it? So when he was told that he was the one that broke him, he didn't know what else to do. You see, he caught him in his trap. What he did was, he tried to restore him gently. And that's what all of us as believers must learn to do. We must learn how to deal with people in a very gentle manner. Now you can tell me, well, it's not my nature to be gentle. Now that's why you're a believer. If it was in your nature, we wouldn't be talking about this, would we? I know there are a lot of us, you know, in our nature, we just want to get it over with. The Bible says, be patient. Deal with them gently. Why? That verse says, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Tempted with what? The same sin? No. Arrogance. That's really what is coming about here. The danger is that when you know doctrine, but do not correctly apply it, your temptation becomes that of arrogance, whereby you place your understanding above everything else. You place your understanding above everyone also. But if you are right, or if you are in the right spirit, your total effort is placed in helping this person to see the truth as you have seen it. It is not time to bully the believer. There are ways that we can get to believers without somehow rubbing them in the wrong way. Of course, there are times when we may have to rub people in the wrong way. That's not the point. But in this particular case, when you are dealing with a believer who is in error, doctrinally, you don't go to them with the attitude, I know it, you're wrong. No, you will go to them in a very nice, in a way, so to say, when I say nice, I mean in a very gentle manner, so that they will come to know the truth that you know. So this is why it's important as believers that we tailor or temper our knowledge of truth, our knowledge of doctrine, with humility, so that we can accommodate, so that we can tolerate people who do not see it the way we see it. Eventually, the truth will always win out. Another thing that we should bear in mind regarding fellowship with others is that the Bible here says others have a fellowship or association with others. Well, the others here is believers. It's not talking about unbeliever. Your purpose is not to try to have association with an unbeliever. That's not the point here. You do not have to compromise your doctrinal stand with the unbelievers so that you can have association with them. On the contrary, you must uphold those standards from the word of God, that you must do it in the right spirit. It's difficult to believe from this passage that there can truly be a true association between a believer and unbeliever. It's very difficult to see how two individuals are quite opposite each other. By that I mean in their thinking, in their nature, in the sense when I say in their nature, one has the Holy Spirit living in him or her, and the other one doesn't. I don't see how they can have true association. So you may have limited association, of course, with an unbeliever who, at least in your mind, obeys some of the laws of establishment. Well, that's what you call fellowship at that point. It's not what this passage is dealing with. The passage is dealing with that which only God, the Holy Spirit, can produce in the believer that is walking in the sphere of righteousness. So that's important to you and I to deal with other believers, not necessarily unbelievers that's the focus here. So we have seen the first reason why we must walk in the light, because that's the nature of God, and because we want to have fellowship with God. We have seen the second one, so that we can truly have fellowship with each other in the true sense. The third reason why we need to walk in the sphere of righteousness is so that we are purified from every sin. Now we have the phrase, "And the blood of Jesus, his son, keeps on purifying us from every sin." Now, of course, you may say, what does this phrase really mean? There are those who contend that if the believer walks in the light, that means in the sphere of righteousness, his sins are automatically taken care of by God. I personally cannot accept this kind of interpretation on the ground that this purification process is further explained, as we will come to it in verse 9. And furthermore, we have something hinted to us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. So in the present verse, we are told that what happens to us as we walk in the sphere of righteousness is there will be really no sin in our lives. And so there will be no need for purifying. But when we, for some unknown reason, we walk in the path of darkness, then it becomes necessary for the purification process to begin. Now the word translated purify here has the meaning of being free from contamination. In this case, the believer is to be restored to a state whereby he is free from the contamination caused by sin. Now, it is impossible to have any kind of association with God if the believer is contaminated with sin of any kind. The purifying here means that our Lord frees our soul from stain and guilt caused by sin. In other words, what we have here is a temporary break in association with him. Our Lord in John 15:3 says, "You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you," indicating that once we receive his word and are saved, we are forever clean in terms of that permanent stain that causes permanent separation from God that has been dealt with. But what we have here is actually something that our Lord illustrates perfectly well in John chapter 13, verse 10, because our time is up. We begin there in the morning. Father, we thank you this evening for the study of this word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to why we must walk in the sphere of righteousness. May we continue to grow. May we continue to know you to the end that we bring glory to your name. This we request in Christ's name. Amen.